Good morning again. How many of you how many of you have ever been an employee? You've been an employee. Raise your hands. How many of you are still an employee? Okay. How many of you think that you would probably be a better boss and could do it better than your current boss? He's not here today to defend himself, his boss. Yeah, I think we've all thought that, haven't we? We've all thought, you know what? If I could only be boss, it would be great. I would just really show them what they need to be doing, okay? Well, Anne found this really cool managerial IQ test, okay? It's a management IQ test. And what we're going to do is see if you really do have what it takes to be a manager, if you have the capacity to do that. So I want you to, we're going to take this short little quiz. I want you to think about it. And if you have an answer, then raise your hand and I'll ask you. It's going to be four questions, and I'm going to tell whether or not you're really, truly ready for management. Okay? Now I want you to take your time and think about your answer carefully. Remind yourself this: I am a very smart person. All right, think about that as I go through these. All right, management question test IQ number one. How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? Anybody have an answer? Yes? You don't know? All right. The correct answer is you open the refrigerator, you put in the giraffe, and you close the door. This question tests whether you are tending to do simple things in a very overly complicated way. Question number two. How do you put an elephant into a refrigerator? Somebody tell me. Who said the same way? Same way? What do you do? That is a wrong answer. The correct answer is you open the refrigerator, you take out the giraffe, and then you put in the elephant and you close the door. Good try. Very good try. You have potential. You actually answered the question. I appreciate that. Now, that tests your ability to think through the repercussions of your actions. Okay? Question number three. The Lion King is hosting an annual conference, an animal annual conference. All the animals except one attend this conference. Which animal does not attend the conference? Give them a round of applause. Exactly. That is the correct answer. Okay, that tests your memory. You remember that the elephant is still in the refrigerator. Very good. Okay, very good, Dad. That is great. All right, management IQ test question number four. There is a broad, deep river you must cross, but it's inhabited by hungry crocodiles. How do you manage to get across it? What's that? Throw me in first. Okay. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say this just as a side note, Dave. Last night, one of the young guys had a t-shirt on that says, "In the event of a zombie attack, I'm going to trip you first." So I like that one. All right. Broad, deep river you must cross. It's inhabited by wild, hungry crocodiles. How do you manage it? Yeah, you can throw me in.
Use the bridge.
What's that? Use a bridge. Very good. Okay. Anybody else want to venture a guess? The correct answer is you swim across. All the crocodiles are already attending the annual meeting. This tests whether or not you learn quickly from your mistakes. All right. You did fairly well. All right, I think that what we need to understand this is today we're going to take a look at the aspect of an employee and an employer relationship. There are a lot of things that we have here from God's Word that He wants to speak to us about. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You that we can enjoy life and we can enjoy Your principles and that we can have fun. And Lord, we also know that You have principles for us from our lives that You want us to teach and learn. And those today are those of how to be a good employee and a good employer. And help us, Lord. We all fit in one of those categories to be able to understand what Your teaching is. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. As I talk with employers, especially even today, there are things that I hear. A lot of times what I hear is that, you know what? They tell you this. Good help is hard to find. And if you're an employer, if you're a person that's in a management position, you know that. Good help is hard to find. While there are, I think, a number of reasons why that might be true, I would venture to say that the primary reason that good help is hard to find is because of this. People are basically very self-centered, and people are also self-serving. They are not submissive. Remember, we're talking about this idea of submission. Not only in the marriage, but then last week we saw in the home. Now we're going to see this concept of submission in the workplace. But people aren't submissive. They usually put their own interests first, and oftentimes they do not put the interest of their employer first unless it benefits them. Okay? So I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 to 9. Paul's got some principles here for us that I think that we need to be taking into consideration, whatever your lot in life might be. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 to 9. Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." When I worked at Texaco years and years ago, I worked in what was then called the personnel department. Today that would be called human relations. And one of my first responsibilities as I took my position was to hire new employees. Imagine that, a new hiree hiring new employees, okay? It was a large refinery. And it was a very dangerous place. And so the quality of worker had to be excellent. And so my job was to be able to hire those people that I thought would be good for the company. I would thoroughly check references. That was one of the things that I did. And I also would check their past work history to see for red flags in there. There were things that, the other dynamics. Those that did not, after I looked at those, go into what I would call the proverbial circular file. And that's figuratively, of course. We just put it in the back of a file cabinet. Those that I liked, I would call in for a one-on-one interview. And as I would interview them, I would ask them certain questions to understand, first of all, if they were a good worker. There are things that you can ask questions to see about how good of a worker they are. I would also ask them, if they would come to work for Texaco, would they have the best interest of the company in mind? And there were certain questions that I could ask to be able to get that from them. And the last thing that I would try to seek to understand is, how long do you want to work for Texaco? Is this just going to be a short-term thing? What are your aspirations? What are you looking for? Or is this going to be a long-term relationship? Because we were looking for people who wanted to be there the long term, so that they would be loyal employees. So I would ask those questions of them when they would come in and talk with them about what they were looking for. But my real concern was, are you willing to be a good Texaco employee? And are you willing to do what God or what Texaco wants you to do? Now, the converse, when we look at this, we see that sometimes employees are not always the best employees because they're self-centered and they're self-serving. They're not submissive. But the converse is also true as well as far as good jobs. Good jobs are often hard to find. Because oftentimes the employer is often self-centered and self-serving. And he is not thinking about the employee's interests at the top of their minds and their hearts. So what do we have here? We have the Apostle Paul taking us in this text to show how Christian workers and Christian employers should treat and relate to each other in the workforce. Now, granted, this is written to slaves and to masters in this context, not to employees and employers directly. Because you see, slavery was a very accepted institution at the time that Paul wrote this. In the Roman Empire, it is estimated that there were close to over one half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. That translates into a number somewhere estimated close to be 60 million people. 60 million people were slaves during the Roman Empire. It was an accepted institution in Paul's days. So the other thing that I want us to see, that's the context of Paul wrote it. The other thing is I want to see this, that nowhere in the Old or in the New Testament does God ever condemn or attack slavery. He never does that, per se. Okay? Instead, Paul now addresses the slave and the master directly to show this, that here's the key, that their faith in Jesus Christ, and it's true for us as well, should radically change the way slaves and masters relate to one another. He was throwing in a whole new paradigm here. He was throwing in something that was totally contrary to the culture. He's giving a brand new way that their faith in Jesus Christ should change the way in which they relate to one another. And I believe that while this addresses here slaves and masters, I think it applies today. I think it applies to those employees and employers. And it shows how we should relate to one another in the workplace. I'll call it the Lord's labor relations. That's what we're talking about, his labor relations. So your relationship to Jesus Christ should do what? Here's the key. It should make you the best employee, and it should make you the best employer that there ever was on your job. That's the bottom line. That's the key. So let's take a look at what he talks about as far as being an employee. We're going to look at the context of employee. And that's verses 5 to 8 that we just talked about. The first one is, as an employee, the concept that you should be seeing, if you're an employee right now, the key is as to Christ. Here's the key. As to Christ. The concept, you do not, as an employee, primarily work for your employer. You work for Jesus Christ. You're his employee. You are serving him. He is the higher order of your authority. Your boss is the one that you directly serve, but you're serving Christ. And that attitude needs to be there when you're going through your job. You're working for Christ. Why? Because he sees your every move. He sees your every attitude. He sees your every motive. Even when your earthly boss isn't around to be able to see it, Jesus does. Now, Paul gives some qualities that outline what our characteristics as an employee should be. The first one here is this. Paul says you're to be obedient. As an employee, you're to be obedient. Look at me, with me. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Slaves, be obedient. Plain and simple is obedience. Be obedient regardless of who your employer is, regardless of how bad they are, regardless of what their character may be like. If you find as a Christian an employment situation that seems to be intolerable, if you got a place that you're working at you don't like, then maybe you should take a look and think about finding another job. Okay? Because it's going to affect your attitude down the road. But if you're working someplace, here's the key. Believers, you are to submit to the authority while you're there. You are to submit to the authority of anyone that you report to. That's the bottom line. Be obedient to what they tell you. Now, are there times when you must, as an employee, refuse to obey? Yes, I believe there are. If your boss or your employer asks you to do something that is immoral or illegal, if he asks you to juggle the books, if you're in a position where you need to juggle some books or some figures, or to lie about something, in order to make it look a little bit better than it really is. If you are to ask to mistreat someone else, or if you're in customer relations, or if you're a salesman, if you're to do something that's going to hurt them, you should not do that. You should tactfully and respectfully refuse to do that. That's the only time that you should be disobeying your employer. You know, sometimes they ask you to do things that sounds totally stupid. That does not mean that you can't reason with them if you're in that position. But then there comes a point where if they tell you to go ahead and do it anyway, you do it. That's the bottom line. Be obedient. Paul said this in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Bond slaves are to be subject to their own master in everything. You are to be well-pleasing. You're not to be argumentative. You're not to be pilfering from them. That means stealing. It amazed me when I worked for Texaco, the means and ways and the extremes to which people would go to steal from the company. It was astounding, some of the schemes that they came up with. And the millions and millions and millions of dollars that it cost the employer because of that. So Paul says you're not to be stealing or pilfering. You're to show good faith. Why? That you may put on or adorn the doctrine of God your Savior in every respect. In other words, how you work reflects upon your Savior. That's the bottom line when you're working there to your boss. So you've got to be obedient. Next, you've got to have the right attitude. Notice what Paul says here. He says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now, that does not mean a cowering kind of a fear. Oh, my boss is just terrible. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about with respect and honor. You fear and tremble with respect and honor toward your boss. He is someone that God has placed into your life, or she. By the way, I'm going to say he here, but I'm also talking about she, okay? So don't get gender offensive on me here, okay? We are looking at people who are employees. The idea is to be able to do that with honor and respect for the employer. Now, although people abuse it, the principle of authority and submission to God is a given. And always is to be honored. It means this. What does that mean? Doing your job so well that your boss will not think poorly of you. And indirectly, not think poorly of the Lord that you serve and worship if you're witnessing to him. The place of your work, I believe, and here's the key too, is that it's a mission field. You should see your place of work as a mission field. And you are the representative of Jesus Christ to the people around you. So therefore, you need to do the very best that you can. It's a testimony to unbelievers. So you've got to also have the right attitude. But I also believe that you've got to have this. You've got to have the right focus. Notice what Paul says here. In the sincerity of your heart. In the sincerity of your heart. The idea is to do the work well that you're assigned to do. You're to do it to the very best of your ability. And when you do that, then people will see that you are a different kind of a worker. You have a different kind of an attitude. And you do that without complaining. Oh, how many times do we complain on the job? I remember the first time that I went into work at Texaco, I met the guy who was my immediate supervisor. His name was Bob. I won't go into him more by his name, but Bob always complained about everything about the company. He had worked there for 45 years. He complained about everything. I remember that a good man that I worked under, who was a little younger guy, very smart, very intelligent when it came to negotiations. And he had a real way. He was a working man. He'd come up from the ranks. He was a working man. He knew how to work. And because of that, when employees had a hard time, they would come and they would talk to him. And I remember he talked to some hardcore employees. And I remember being there in his office one day, and he was talking to this guy who was just complaining like crazy. And, you know, he understood his problem. He understood some of those things. But he finally had just had it. And he says, you know what? Let me see your feet. The guy looked at him. He said, what are you talking about? He said, pick up your shoes. So he picked up his work boots that were always steel-toed in Texaco. He picked them up. He said, are those nailed to the floor? He said, no. He said, then you can leave anytime you want to. Stop complaining. So don't complain. Bragging, criticizing. We oftentimes even will criticize the work of others. And you know why? Because you're being disruptive. That's the bottom line. You're not to do that in your life as a believer. The other thing is that you've got to have genuine character. Genuine character. Notice what Paul says here, following in the verse, that you are to be willing to be non-hypocritical, not by way of eye service as what? As men pleasers. How many times do we fall into this trap of being in our job that we're trying to please the boss? Now, there's nothing wrong with doing a good job, but we do it for ulterior motives. We're supposed to be serving God. The faithful believer does not simply do this. He doesn't just do the minimum that his job requires, much less work only when the boss and other workers are around so that when they're watching you, you're going to be doing a good job. That's by way, that's what it means by way of eye service. He does not need to be checked on because he is always or she's always doing their best and they're doing it to the best of their ability. That's the bottom line. Whether or not anyone else is around, and whether or not you really like to do it. How many of you have people or things in your job that you actually hate to do, but you've got to do it? Anybody here? Huh? Yeah. One of the most miserable jobs that I ever had to do was working when I was a temporary worker at a canning factory. And I was there and I was working and my boss said, "Do you want to make some extra money?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I got a job for you." He says, "It's not going to be very pleasant." I said, "Fine, I'll do it." When I went in there, I had to go in. They have what they call drag lines. And maybe I've told you this story, but did I tell you this story already? Drag lines? They've got these drag lines where all the corn shucks in the canning company, when they shuck the corn off the hulls, all the shucks and everything go on this drag line. Well, the drag line got stuck. 105 degrees outside, been stuck for 2 days. I became the mole that crawled underneath that little area. It was probably like about a 2-foot by 3-foot area. And I had to go in there and crawl back about 20 feet. And I had to pull out all the shucks and bring them out by hand, bring them up to the top and go back in and grab. It was the most stinky, smelling, rotten job I've ever had in my entire life. I hated it, but I did it. Why? Because the money was good. But do your job even though you don't necessarily like it. That's what you do. You work hard. Even when you're passed over for a promotion or a raise, you do your job the best you can, even if you don't get that. And you don't do a job merely to get a good impression as men pleasers. That's what he's talking about. Or to promote your own welfare above others. So many times in the workforce, we take advantage of other employees in order to climb to the top. Paul says you don't do that. You are to be doing it for pleasing God, not for man. And your diligence. Here's another thing. Diligence. How diligent of a worker are you? As bond slaves of Christ, doing the will of God, what? From the heart. Key. Underline from the heart. That's the key. Am I doing my job from the heart? It implies that you've got a very enthusiastic, positive attitude. And you've got a very cheerful spirit while on the job. Now, does that mean you're going to be that way every day? No. If you are, you're a very great person, okay? It's not possible. But that means your overall attitude is to reflect that on your job. And if it isn't, then you need to go and ask God, do I need to change my job or do I need to change my attitude if that's not the way I feel? Because God doesn't want you acting like that. He wants you to be diligent. Now, it's easy to fall in with other employees. I mean, I've seen it. I did it too when I was an employee. To fall in line when they complain about the boss or the low pay or the terrible, lousy working conditions or the benefits. That was one big thing that people at Texaco always talked about, the terrible benefit. And you know what? I finally, one day, I stopped them. A guy that I was talking to, I said, okay, let's compare. Let's talk about the people that are down at the next factory. Do you know what they make an hour? And I listed it. Do you know what their benefits are as far as insurance? I listed it. And I went on down the whole line about vacation pay. And you know what? 50% was the figure that came up that they were making more than the people in the other factories around them. I said, you got to have a better attitude and a better perspective. So take a look at your attitude about that. How are you doing? Are you complaining about things all the time? You need to stop doing that. Every day of service is a day of service to the Lord. Solomon tells this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might and your strength. In other words, give it everything that you've got. Paul would later tell us, in the same context of employees, he'd say, whatever you do, do your work what? Heartily. There's that word again. Heartily. You give it everything you've got. As for the Lord rather than men. Yes, you're serving men, but you're really serving God. How well are you doing at your job? Are you giving it everything you can, or are you just going in and putting in your time so that you can get a paycheck? God says your attitude should be doing it heartily. Christian employees should be the best employees on the job. Bottom line, you should be the best that there is because you love serving the Lord Jesus and you want to be a good witness for him to the people around you. Paul concludes the characteristics of a good employee by saying that they'll be rewarded by the Lord in verse 8. He says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he'll receive back, what? From the Lord. From the Lord. You may not always get a raise. You may not always get the pay that you want. You may not always get looked at or applauded. But from the Lord, you're going to receive your reward someday. It may not be here, but it may be in eternity. So, God knows what you're doing. He'll reward it even if others don't. The next thing is the employer. Now, we've talked about the employee. Let's take a look at the employer. As the employer, a Christian employer's attitude toward their employees and workers is to do what? Notice what Paul says here. Masters, what's the next thing that he says there? Do the same things to them. In other words, it's basically the golden rule. Masters, do the same thing. A Christian employer's relationship to his employees should have this. They should have the same motivation. They should have the same goals as a Christian worker's relationship to his employer. The desire to obey and please the Lord. Same thing as to the Lord. As an employer, if you're here today, you should have those same attitudes. Go back, look at them again. That should be your attitude toward your employee as well. They are to do God's will and to show Christ-likeness in all that we do. That includes first making decisions. Making decisions concerning the work that you're doing on the basis of God's standards, his standards of righteousness. Is it the right thing? His standard of honesty, his standard of truth. Showing and seeking to show the real nature of the will of the Heavenly Father in every decision that you make. So, an employer should be a praying person, asking God for guidance in how he can better his job and how he can better his employee. You're to deal with your employees on the basis of their interests and their welfare, as well as those of the business. That doesn't mean you do everything for the employee. You do it also for the business as a whole, which will benefit the employee. But you do the best that you can with diligence. That's for the employer. Studies show this. Employees are more often to be more productive and more willing to do more for you as an employer who are respectful to them. The Better Business Bureau issued this statement at one time. Quote, according to management experts, the single greatest key to productivity is happy employees. For years, the belief was that money was the source of employee retention and happiness. While there's no question that money is important, management studies show that it does not buy employee happiness. While employees want to be fairly compensated for their efforts, they also want to be challenged, and here's the key, treated with respect. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, here's the key about masters. Masters, grant to your slaves, your employees, what? Justice and fairness. You be just and you be fair. I remember many times where part of my responsibility as I got on further in Texaco was I had to be a disciplinarian. That's not an easy thing for me to do. But I had to discipline people. I had to write letters. I would have to call them in. And I'd have their foreman there as well as another witness. And we would sit down and I would explain, do you know why you're here? And I would have the entire listing. They had a sheet printed out. They had the dates, the times of what they did, their infraction, and we had a whole procedure. The first time I would call them in, and I would explain to them, you're going to get what? You're going to get a verbal warning, and you'll probably get a written letter in your file. But I would explain, and I would say, do you understand why you did this? And I never had anybody say to me, I didn't do that. If they did, then they secretly went out afterwards and they got their arbitrator and we went to arbitration. But at least at that meeting they understood why they were doing and why they were receiving what they did. So the employer, you may have to discipline people, but you do it with justice and you do it with fairness. making sure that you're doing it for the right reasons and not for repercussions. Paul says to give up threatening. That's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. He's not saying that you, as an employer, should not give a proper warning to a disobedient or maybe a lazy person or whatever might be thing. He's not saying that. But he is saying, however, that you're not to be a tyrant. You're not to be just arbitrarily dictating. So the faithful employer, he knows this. He knows that he's a fellow servant of Jesus Christ and is accountable to the same master. Look at what he says. Masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening what? Knowing that both their master, the employees, and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. He knows that he is a fellow servant and that he is not above his least employee, but he's accountable. He is no more important or worthy than that employee, because there's no partiality with God. In closing, here's the key. As Christian employees and employers, both of us, we are to live under the Lord's labor relations. You are to be the best employee or the employer on the job. Why? Because it's going to point other people to Jesus Christ. Your testimony of how you work is a testimony to Jesus Christ and the way in which he is working in your life. Father, we pray that we would be the best employees and the best employers that we can be because of you, Lord. As to you, we serve you first. And we thank you that you served us first by dying on the cross and paying the price for our sin, by being willing to give yourself up for us, even when we aren't worthy. And Father, may we take that same attitude and apply that to our jobs. Maybe we need to rethink our job. Maybe we need to think about, have I been complaining? Am I really unhappy? And is there a need for me to move on because I'm affecting my fellow workers and I'm being negative about? Or maybe, Lord, I need to just go because I'm being asked to do things that I really don't agree with. Whatever it might be, if you decide to stay where you are, Lord, help us to be the best employee that we can or the best employer that we can be. To the glory of Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Now, stand, Lord, and sing.